God, Romans 3 this morning. If you're not already there with me, please turn now with me to Romans 3, and we continue through sermon number 7 this morning in the letter of Paul to the Romans. We've been moving step by step, friends, for the last couple of weeks here, a few weeks really, through this long argument in Romans 1. It started going through here to chapter 3. Paul's been step by step leading us through very carefully this argument that he's making that essentially is bad news, right? The wrath of God is being revealed against all the unrighteousness of mankind. The wrath of God. Jews and Gentiles alike under his wrath. That means every people, children, you understand that language of the wrath of God being poured out on all mankind. And Paul goes into this very, he says it many times, it's for Jew and Gentile. We're all in the same miserable situation, okay? That means every people, every nation, Jew and Gentile. And Paul's argument says we all deserve condemnation because we are law-breaking sinners. And since the whole human race is under the power of sin, no one has any ability to escape this situation. No one has any hope at all of making himself righteous before God by the things we would do in accordance with his law. That's the very simple, though it's long, it's the very simple argument Paul's been making now for the greater part of three chapters. And so we came to the conclusion last week in verse 20. You remember, by works of the law, no one will be justified or declared righteous. Now, this doctrine of human depravity, human sinfulness, is very important. Children, you've heard a lot about it these last few weeks. We'll hear a little bit more about it today. It's very important that we understand the teaching of Scripture, the bad news that it brings us about our depravity, our sinfulness. Falling short of the glory of God. We'll get to those words again this morning. If we don't get this straight, we really get nothing else straight about the gospel, right? It is foundational. But as important as that doctrine of human depravity is, and as long as Paul's been making this argument about our sinful depravity, greater part of three chapters, okay, as important as that all is, it's not Paul's main point. And so I want to just say by way of introduction, we get to the main point today, okay? It's not depravity. I mean, thank God that's not the last word Paul has to say, right? It's rather what God has done for our salvation. Today we read Paul's main point in Romans 3, and you see it there summarized in the title, Justified by God's Grace Through Christ. Not by our works according to the law, by anything we would do, but justified by God, by his gracious gift through Jesus. This is Paul's main point, and we'll be thinking about it very carefully this morning. One last word. Children, you young people, listen. I want to see the eyes of all the boys and the girls in the congregation today for a moment. Right here. Here we go. I see all the children now, almost. Okay. You're going to hear, boys and girls, you're going to hear this language, justification, today. And that's a big word, all right? But I don't want any of you young people to hear that difficult word and just tune out and not pay attention to the word of God when you hear words like justification or God justifying sinners or having been justified by his grace. When you hear that word or any word related to justification, you're not allowed to just ignore your pastor. But you say, Pastor, I don't understand that word. But that's okay. See, because I'm going to tell you what it means. It's very simple. When we're talking about justification, children, all we're talking about is God as judge declaring a person to be just. Now, the rascals say just what? God declaring people to be just what? Right? No? Okay, children, wait a minute. God declaring a person to be just as in righteous. That's what justice, right? Just, righteous. Justification is very simply, in its most simplest definition, poor grammar there, in its most simplest. In its simplest definition, justification is simply God as judge declaring people to be righteous in his sight. A judge does one of two things. A judge, children, will either give justification or will give condemnation. And so the real question that should be in all of our minds as we read anything Paul has to say about justification is, how do sinners, who obviously deserve condemnation from the judge, how do they get justification? How can we be righteous before the holy judge of all souls? And so with those words, let's turn now to the word of God in Romans 3, starting at verse 20. We'll go through verse 26. This is God's word. For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So far the word of God from Romans 3 this morning, and may his spirit bless it to our understanding and to our spiritual nourishment. Beloved congregation in Christ Jesus and friends, the doctrine of justification is not new to this church. It's probably every single Lord's Day in both services, morning and evening, brought up, mentioned, or taught in some way or another. And usually, I mean, very often, quite explicitly. You are, I'm sure, most of you anyway, very familiar with the doctrine of justification by faith. Or at least you should be, right? This is a Reformed church. And so if you've been in it any considerable length of time, you understand that what that means for us to be Reformed is that we claim in our heritage those rally cries of the Reformation. Sola gratia, sola fide, solus Christus, right? By grace alone, through faith alone, because of Christ alone. Those rally cries of the Reformation come right out of this passage, more so than any other in all of Scripture. You should not only know the doctrine of justification, I want to tell you, if you're a member of this church, you should know this passage very, very well. You should be able to say to anybody who's wondering, what does Reformed mean? Does that mean you were incarcerated at some point and you went to, you got locked up and they released you? Now you're in a Reformed church? I've been asked that before. It's funny, I know, No, that's not what Reformed means. It means we claim the heritage of the Protestant Reformation. Children, you know this is a Christian church, boys and girls, but you also have to understand we're Reformed. What does that mean? It means that 500 years ago, a guy by the name of Martin Luther, a German theologian, he looked at this passage, among a number of others, but especially this one, and discovered, he's not the first, but he really did. After many years of darkness in the Roman Catholic Church, Martin Luther stumbled upon that glorious doctrine of justification by grace alone, through faith alone, because of Christ alone. And he found it right here. And you know what it says in Luther's Bible? Not the Lutheran Bible, okay? Martin Luther's Bible. In the margin, next to Romans 3, this little paragraph, Martin Luther has these words, that right here Paul gives us the main point, indeed the central place of the whole book of Romans and of the whole Bible. Those are extraordinary claims, right? Martin Luther might have been prone to exaggeration at times, but I think there's something to that. We should know the doctrine of justification. It's part of our Reformed heritage. We should know it. We should know the scripture inside and out. But more than that, friends, I want more for us than that. I want you to treasure it. I want you to care about the doctrine of justification and not just rest that, oh, it's somewhere in our confessional documents like the Belgic Confession of the Heidelberg Catechism. No. I want you to care about it. I want you to treasure it in your hearts. I want you to guard it. I want us all as a church of Christ to promote it, to teach it, to meditate upon it. And most of all, I want us to possess it. Not the doctrine, but justification itself. See, that's the most important thing, because if you don't have justification, do you know what that means? It means simply this: you don't have acceptance with God. You don't have any standing before him. If you don't have justification, you don't have salvation. Understand the central place that this really does have in the Christian life. It is the key doctrine of the gospel, the doctrine of justification. It is what makes the good news so truly good and sweet and an everlasting comfort to our souls. And so, friends, let's try this morning to understand the doctrine of justification. If you don't know it, if you can't name it and define it, you don't receive the comfort from it, okay? It's very simple. Paul teaches us that sinners cannot be justified by the works of the law. How then can we be justified? How can sinners receive justification, that declaration of the judge that we are righteous in his sight, when really we deserve condemnation? That's the key question. For a couple chapters, Paul's been arguing that justification cannot be by the law of Moses. God's law, yes, it was good and righteous and holy that came through Moses. Every last word of the commandments, altogether good and righteous and holy. But those laws and commandments could never justify a single human being who was under the power of sin. Those laws and commandments cannot justify. God did not give the law to Israel in order to justify anyone who was a sinner anyway, that we might attain righteousness by our own works of obedience. And so we've been thinking about that. It was most clear last week as we looked at the earlier part of this chapter. Remember what Paul said again in verse 20. By the works of the law, and what's particularly in his mind as he says the law there, is the law of God through Moses. Okay, the law that the Jews would claim. That's the whole context of Romans 2 and 3 so far. By that law of God revealed through Moses, Paul says in verse 20, no human being will be justified in God's sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. It's the law that shows us that we're fallen sinners, unable to do the work of the law. Paul has made that abundantly clear. And now in verse 21, he gives us the other way. He explains that justification was not meant to come by the law. And then, of course, somebody, a Jew in particular, could be almost shocked by that sort of language and think, wait a minute, Paul, are you saying that really all God was meaning to do with us was show us our sin? Wasn't God our Savior? Wasn't Jehovah, the God of Israel, the God who was bringing us salvation and justification, that we were acceptable before him? Certainly, you wouldn't say, Paul, that all that God was doing with Israel was trying to show them their sin. And Paul answers now in verse 21. He says, no, that isn't what all I'm saying, okay? Read that verse with me again. But now, verse 21, but now the righteousness of God has been revealed apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. This brings us to the first point this morning. And that's this very simple point. Number one, the whole Old Testament promised justification of sinners. The whole Old Testament promised the justification of sinners, but it was never God's plan to justify any sinner by the Mosaic law. It was never God's plan to justify anyone by the Mosaic law. When Paul says here in verse 21, the righteousness of God, he's using that same language used back in chapter 1, which means justification. How does God give that sentence, the judge giving that declaration of righteousness to a person? How can a person be justified? That's what righteousness of God means here, at least in the first part of this passage that we're looking at. The righteousness of God, in other words, at this point, verse 21, does not refer to God's own righteous character. It rather refers to God's act as judge of declaring a person righteous. Okay? That's important. But there's also another very important thing to realize about verse 21. When Paul says the law and the prophets, you have to understand what he's talking about there. And it's really very simple. It means the whole Old Testament. See, Jews didn't have a New Testament. Not yet in UA, right? And so they didn't talk about their scriptures as Old Testament. They talked about the scriptures, even Jesus does in Matthew 5, as the law and the prophets. That means the Bible for a Jew, what we refer to as the Old Testament. And so what Paul's saying in verse 21, very simply, is this. No, God does not justify by the law. That was never the plan. But the law and the prophets, the scriptures as a whole, always brought testimony of the way God justifies sinners. Not through law, but by some other means. And but that means, of course, is by grace alone, through faith alone. That wasn't just in the New Testament. Paul's saying, that's been the testimony of all your scriptures. You Jews who would claim the law and the prophets and claim to have a righteous standing before God. It's not by the law that you could have that. Never. The law, as a matter of fact, Israel, if you'll just remember your history, the law didn't justify anyone. The law showed you your sin and depravity. The law brought you condemnation, not justification. The law brought you under the curse of God according to the very words of Moses all over Exodus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. Cursed be the man who does not do all things written in the book of the law, to do them continually. That's what the law says. How dare any sinner think he's going to be justified by that principle of do this and live? Because if you don't do, you die. And you're kicked out of the promised land, the land of Canaan. Paul says, Israel, you were brought condemnation through law, not justification. But that whole Old Testament, that all those law, the law and the prophets, all the scriptures, absolutely gave you testimony of another way that God justifies, the only way that God justifies, which is by grace alone. It was like that from the very beginning. When Adam and Eve were fallen, rebellious sinners, God amazingly takes their side. And when he justified them, those sinners, Adam and Eve, who had just rebelled and broken God's law, did he give them law? No. He gave them promise. The gracious promise of what he would do through the seed of the woman. And when God justified Abraham, he did not say, Abraham, here are my laws, do them and you'll be righteous. No, God gave that gracious promise of an offspring. Abraham's offspring. And Abraham believed that gracious promise of God. And what do you read in Genesis 15? He was justified. This will be Paul's most favorite example of justification in just a few more verses after those we're looking at today. Paul says the whole Old Testament, all the law and the prophets, clearly gives testimony to God's way of justifying sinners. It's by his gracious promise about an offspring of the woman, of Abraham, of Isaac and Jacob, of David eventually. That promise from beginning to end of the Old Testament is the way of justification for all who believe in God's promises and trust him to do what he says he would do by his grace. Friends, it's a very simple sort of thing that we read there then in verse 21. Not justification by the law, but Jews don't get confused here. Christians don't get confused. God was always making it clear the way of justification through all the law and the prophets. It was by grace alone, through faith alone. Nevertheless, Paul does say here in verse 21, but now. You see those words? Look again. I know we're really digging today, but look again. Verse 21 begins, but now. But now the righteousness of God, his way of justifying people, is now revealed? Well, that's not exactly what Paul's saying, because he just said the law and the prophets are revealing it too. There's testimony there. What's the but now about? The but now is very simply that the gospel is making it more clear than ever. The gospel which Paul proclaims is making what was already there throughout all the Old Testament scriptures absolutely crystal clear. Through the work of Christ, which sinners are to receive in faith, that is the way of justification. It's always been the only way of justification. And if it wasn't perfectly clear in the Old Testament, Paul says now in the gospel of Jesus Christ, it is now perfectly clear. And this brings us to the second point today. Now in Christ, God has fulfilled his promises and is giving to all those who believe in his Son the final verdict. Again, now in Christ, God has fulfilled his promises, all the law and the prophets, right? And is giving to all those who believe in his Son the final verdict. When we read these words, but now, in verse 21, we have to understand Paul saying there is something new that has come about in Christ, and it's this. It's not a new way of justification. It's the old way. It's the only way there's ever been for sinners, by grace alone, through faith alone. What Paul's saying is this. Now it's come to fulfillment. But now, as I declare in the gospel of Jesus Christ, what God has for all these centuries been promising, he has now fulfilled through the coming of his Son. Those words, but now, mean eschatology. Now, kids, I just saw about five kids just bow. children, get the drift of things today. When I say these words, I'm going to ask you to just bear with me for a minute. Eschatology is a tough word. All it means is the last things. When people usually talk about something that's eschatological or eschatology, they mean the things that come at the very end of history. But that's not entirely right. Yes, eschatology means last things. But you have to understand, Paul's doctrine of justification is eschatology. What we call realized eschatology, right now in the present, the end has already broken in. What you have to understand in those words from verse 21, but now, the law and the prophets, what they've always been giving testimony to, have now come to fulfillment in Christ Jesus, is Paul's very simple way of saying justification is the final verdict, where the judge on the last day will condemn and justify. The justification part already happens today. That's Paul's message. And the reason he can say it is because Jesus, through his death and resurrection, has already begun the ultimate judgment and the resurrection. See, it's already begun. So children, here's the very simple way for you to understand that justification really is eschatology. Has the final judgment of God completely to do with the future? Has it not happened yet in any way? Of course it has. Jesus died for sinners. He took the judgment we deserve. God's judgment has already been struck against our Savior. The resurrection, it's not entirely future. It's begun in the rising of Jesus from the dead. The last days have begun. You see that all over the New Testament. Friends, it's important because this idea of justification being truly the final verdict of the judge about you who believe in Jesus, that is what makes the gospel so sweet. That's what tells you, my dear brothers and sisters, that salvation is not the good news of second chances. How well will you do now? God's done this. Let's see if you can now complete the process and on the last day receive a final verdict. No, no, no. So wipe that out of your minds. That's not it at all. If you believe on Christ Jesus and what he's done for sinners, you believe that God's promises throughout all the law and the prophets, all the Old Testament, they have come true. They've been fulfilled in Christ. These are the end times. in a sense. That's what Paul's doctrine of justification is getting at. The final verdict has been given to all believers. When we talk about justification, there are always two other words linked with it, and I've said it a couple times this morning. By faith. We talk about the doctrine of justification by faith. And those are very important words. They're very true, but there's also a bit of a danger in those words. And the danger is this. When we start talking about how you and me as sinners, how we can be righteous before God, somebody wants to very quickly say, well, by faith. And see, the danger there is, you may start to think that it's your faith itself that makes you righteous. That it's your faith itself that is this thing that God sees in your heart that makes you good or righteous and transforms you in some way so that all of a sudden you're a new sort of holy person. Now, I believe fully that, yes, from faith comes fruit, and life does begin to change by the power of the Spirit. But let me just say it. I want all of your attention this morning. Your righteousness is not found in your faith itself. You must understand that, because your faith will ebb and flow. It will wax and wane. You will have doubts. And you, if nothing else, will boast that you have it. It is something you have if you're a believer. And that's wonderful, but it's a gift of God. And we have to understand it is not our faith that is our righteousness before God. We confessed it from our Heidelberg a few moments ago this morning. My righteousness is only found by nothing I do, not even in faith itself. It's in the finished work of Christ. We must learn that way of Paul describing justification here, that it's not our faith that is righteousness, it's what we receive through faith. Faith is that empty hand. God sees no holy and righteous character in your heart through an empty hand of faith. He sees your need for a perfectly righteous man, which is Jesus Christ, whom he freely gives you. That's your righteousness, Jesus. Properly speaking, it's not yours, it's his. And God gives it to you as a gift. This is the glorious good news of the gospel of our Savior, friends, and it brings us to this third point. The judgment of justification is that every believing sinner will be freely declared righteous only because of the work of Christ. Not because you just have faith. People will say, well, how do I know I'm going to make it into heaven and escape hell on the last day? Well, God sees that I have faith. No, God sees that I have Christ. He's my righteousness, and Paul explains that in great detail here so that we'll never come into this misunderstanding that our faith is what makes us righteous. No, it's Christ. It's what God's done through his Son. Notice these verses with me again, starting in verse 22, where Paul says here, Romans 3:22, about halfway through that verse, "For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith." And so again, friends, this third point, the judgment of justification is that every believing sinner will be freely declared righteous only because of the work of Christ, the work of our Savior Jesus Christ. What we have to understand about Paul's teaching on justification is that God justifies sinners, okay? It's the most startling word of the gospel, but that's what it is. God justifies, children, declares to be righteous sinners. Paul later says in Romans 4, God justifies the ungodly. That almost seems like a contradiction. It's supposed to, but it's not a contradiction. And there's only one reason that it's not a contradiction. It's not that God pretends you're righteous. It's not that God just kind of slackens his demand for perfect righteousness and says, oh, well, there's faith. That'll be good enough. No. It's that God, you must understand, gives us righteousness and the complete forgiveness of all of our sins because of the work of Jesus Christ. That's why God declares that sinners are now righteous before him through faith in Christ. Paul explains here that justification of sinners is a gift of God. It's a gift of righteousness which God gives graciously to believers. Believers, all of us have sinned, okay? You and me, I'm talking us to you and me, all of us personally. We are those in verse 23 here where Paul says we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's no way we can hope to win his favor or win standing or earn righteousness before him by anything we do. We deserve condemnation from the judge, not justification. But what Paul's getting at here is after he's again leveled the playing field and says all of us are sinners without any hope of pleasing God, he turns right around and says there's another way. Justification by the gift of God in Christ. It's through what he has done for us by the work of his son, Jesus, who is our redeemer. You see that word redemption? Let me just quickly identify a couple words here in verses 24 and 25. Redemption. That means by the blood of Jesus, we've been redeemed, purchased. And redemption might mean a lot of things, and it does. It means deliverance from sin and from hell and from death. It means freedom from the power of the devil. But let's be very clear about this. Redemption, in the first place, means deliverance from the wrath of God. Redemption, in the first place, means deliverance from the wrath of God because of the death of our Savior Jesus, whose blood took away that wrath forever. And that's what the word propitiation means. You see, young people, there's another word. I know it's long and difficult, and you'd probably never use it in everyday English, okay? Propitiation, what is that? Very simply, a sacrifice, a death that takes away the wrath of God. You children, I know, have learned about the tabernacle recently in Sunday school. You've learned that in the tabernacle there was that holiest place where the Ark of the Covenant was, right? The box in which the Ten Commandments were and Aaron's staff and the cherubim, the angels were sculpted in gold, placed on top of. Okay, that top of the ark is called the mercy seat. And that's the word Paul uses here. Hilasterion in Greek. It means that place where the blood was sprinkled before God to take away his wrath from his people. That's what the blood of Christ, our Redeemer, has done. It has been sprinkled in the first place toward God. Not toward you and me and our hearts, although that's true, but in the first place toward God to say the death has happened that really takes away sin. The only sacrifice of God's righteous Son. That's the propitiation Paul's talking about there in verse 25. That blood of our Savior, and believing in that work of our Savior, that it's happened for me, for my sins. Paul says that is the way we receive justification as a gift of God. By nothing you do, but by receiving what Christ has done. And therein we find the forgiveness of all our sins and that gift, that imputation of righteousness for eternal life. Friends, it's all because of the work of Christ, and I would just call you here, if you haven't put faith in Jesus. You may know the doctrine of justification. You may understand that Jesus is the Savior and you're a sinner, but you've never called out to him. You've never said, Jesus, I see I'm a fallen, guilty sinner who deserves condemnation. I plead for the mercy and grace of God to justify me. Forgive me my sins because of the death of Christ. Father, have mercy on me. Forgive me. Give me that righteousness which is perfect in your Son, my Savior, my Redeemer. Pray those words today, friends, if you have never called out to Christ Jesus yourself in faith. Do it today and know that peace that passes all understanding, standing before God in righteousness through his Son. All of our sins forgiven. That final verdict, that free, that's the most precious word you see. Paul says it's a gift, it's free. You can't do anything for it. Not all of your church attendance, not baptism, Not all of your efforts to have a good marriage. Not all of your efforts to be good parents or you children to be good Christian children. None of those things will ever make you right with God. It is only the finished work of Jesus. Claim it for yourself in faith and know the promise of God in the gospel is yours. Justification unto everlasting life through his Son. It's free to us, friends, right? But let me just close by saying it certainly was not free to God. Free to you and me because we can't do anything for it. We can't come with any money to buy it. Come, you have no money, and buy and get that. Freely receive that which has no price that you can pay. To you and me, it's free. But it cost God greatly. It cost God the Father the life of his own Son. It cost our Lord, our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, his precious blood by which he bought us for himself. Not gold or silver, but he redeemed us with his own blood. Let's remember what it cost our God. And finally say, in the fourth place, God's justification of sinners proves that he is righteous. God's justification of sinners proves that he is righteous. In closing, just look again with me at these last couple verses. I know we've been really digging into it this morning, but finally, in verses 25, start about the middle of the verse there where we read, this was to show, okay, God's work in Christ, this was to show God's righteousness. Because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Earlier, that language, the righteousness of God in this passage, meant God's way of justifying people. How does he declare them righteous? It's by grace through faith in Christ. Now when Paul uses this language of righteousness, he's talking about God's own righteous character. How can God, you see, be righteous as a judge when he declares that sinners are righteous? See, that almost doesn't make any sense. And if you're wondering, what is Paul suggesting that God's own just and righteous character was on the line? The answer is yes. He's saying exactly that. God's own righteous and holy character was on the line for hundreds and hundreds of years. You say, how? Do you think one single spot, one speck of animal blood really took away one spot of sin? Not one. It never did anything, really, to redeem sinners. It was all the law and the prophets, right? God giving that testimony. He would give a substitute to take away their sins and turn away his wrath and bring them forgiveness and life and peace with God. But it wasn't animal blood. Not one animal, not hundreds of thousands or millions of animals that died for sinners. It was the righteous man, Jesus Christ. See, there was this question about God's own righteous character when for thousands of years, he's justifying people in Israel through faith. When there's no death that really takes away their sins. And so what Paul says here is that now has been solved. God's proving his own righteous character because of what he's done in Jesus. Those sins formerly that he just passed over, they were not really paid for by animal sacrifice. Now they have been. And so God is proving himself righteous. He doesn't wink at sin. He doesn't just sweep it under the rug. He can't just say, well, I don't think I'm going to be a just and holy God anymore. I'm just going to say, because I'm also a loving God, I'm in a schizophrenic sort of way, just going to decide to be just on one hand and then gracious on the other and forget about my justice. No, he cannot put his justice and wrath aside like that. He's never done it. He never can do it because he's that good and holy. There had to be the satisfaction of his wrath against our sin. And it cost him the life of his own Son. Let us embrace these words, friends, and understand that only in Christ do we see how we, by grace, freely can be justified, but at the same time, how God can be himself just, even though he justifies sinners who have faith in Christ. And so we see in the work of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, that in him, in his cross, the grace and the justice of God are joined. They kiss one another and are perfectly harmonized, that the glorious name of God, our Savior, might be magnified. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.